The backup is fine. Just.
All right, thank you so much. So here is the map for the rest of the month. Today I will continue to preach from the Old Testament. What we are doing is just a quick, brief walk through every book in the Old Testament. So today we will start with Proverbs. Then next Sunday, I won't deliver a regular sermon, but my family, all together, we will share a little bit of our family's story with you all. And we hope it will be a blessing to you. And that Sunday, which is next Sunday, will be also our official farewell. However, we will still come the next Sunday, which is the last Sunday of the month. And then on that Sunday, I will be preaching again from the Old Testament if the Lord allows me to do so. So that is the plan. All right. So what are the goals for this series of sermons? One is to spark your curiosity. I hope that after these sermons, you will be more interested on going to Scripture and read by yourself. That is incredibly important. I also expect to be helpful to get you to know the Lord better, but not only as a just knowledge in your head, but that this somehow will impact your life. So as you hear these sermons, I hope you will ask the question, how is my life being affected by this? Or maybe you can recall some situations in your life that you could say, oh, I wish I knew this at that time, but now I know for the future. Or maybe you could say, yes, amen to that. I have been there and I have met the Lord in this way. In any way, I hope that you can connect this to your life. So that is our goals and that's my best wishes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have provided to us. Thank you because this is an opportunity to get to know you better, but also an opportunity to bless others in your name. Thank you, Father, for that. We pray that your Spirit may guide us and may help us to understand what is your will for us today and this week. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so let's jump into the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs, Jesus is the living word that comes from God and that can pierce the darkness in which we live, wherever or whenever we are apart from him. How so? Because, you know, one of the intents is not artificially, not pushing it towards what it is not really there, but one of the intentions is to see Jesus in the Old Testament. And I do believe there's enough material to find him there, but it is not everywhere. And I have seen some excess on good intention people seeing Jesus in places where, honestly, I don't think he's there. But in Proverbs, it is very obvious to me that he is there. Whether it is about interpersonal relationships, attitudes towards work, wealth, poverty, discipline, children education, and so many other life issues, in Proverbs, Jesus is the light that illuminates our path. Jesus is the wisdom we need to make the right choices. In Proverbs, we learn there is nothing wrong in to fear the Lord. And actually, this brings blessings to our life that only the fool person may reject. Now, I need to admit, and that this is a little bit hard for me to understand, that there is virtue in fearing the Lord. And the problem, of course, is the meaning of to fear. And probably this is because I am a modern-day man with some influence from the Western culture. And for us, this is like incompatible, right? To fear someone that is loving. But I think there's still truth there. And I prefer to just believe what Scripture says at its face value than to try to find an explanation that would satisfy just my modern mind. In Proverbs, Jesus teaches us to make prudent choices in life and live in a quiet and blessed way. Let's see how Proverbs introduces itself. It says that Proverbs are good to know wisdom and instruction. You know, some time ago, we were in just a small meeting, some fathers with our sons, and we prayed for them, and we blessed them. And I remember that we all fathers, we blessed our children with different things, and all of them were great. But I remember I felt inclined to bless Paulo basically with wisdom, because I knew that if he gets wisdom from the Lord, everything else will fall into place naturally. So Proverbs is a great place to acquire wisdom and instruction. And it continues in chapter 1, to understand words of insight. Sometimes it is a little bit puzzling to me, and I would say even sad, that sometimes some brothers or sisters, they try to gain knowledge, but skipping or bypassing Scripture. And they try to gain spiritual understanding, spiritual discernment, but bypassing Scripture, not paying too much attention to it. I would say, by default, if you want to get to understand words of insight, just jump into Scripture first. And that is the sure way to do it. It is also good to receive instruction in wise dealing. I mean, how many of us would benefit just to know how to make wise deals? This is an everyday issue. In righteousness, in justice, in equity, for all of these, Proverbs are good. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. We would do well if we could spend some time in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord, continues, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't make ourselves fools. Let's embrace and cherish the wisdom we can get through the book of Proverbs. And then we go into Ecclesiastes. This is a very unique book in the Bible because it presents, in all honesty, a rather pessimistic tone, because the writer intentionally limits his search for life's meaning to the data he can gain from his senses and within only the material universe alone. This is reflected in the phrase he commonly used, under the sun, he says. The writer also relies only on the power of human reason, stating that he applies his heart, not the wisdom from the Lord, but his heart, to seek and to search out all that is done, and then he says, under heaven. So in other words, he's basically tapping into humanism to understand just earthly life. No wonder it sounds a little bit pessimistic. The writer tries to find out if life holds any meaning just from a human perspective, apart from insights provided by God. Given this framework, the book makes an important conclusion. All is vanity. It resonates with the emptiness we all feel when alienated from God, and it demonstrates that apart from a personal relationship with our Creator, then life indeed becomes vanity and meaningless. That's why it says, I saw all the works that are done under the sun, and look, everything is vanity and chasing wind. Therefore, I can say, together with the writer of Ecclesiastes, as I understand it, Jesus is the only provider of meaning in life. I encourage you to feed yourself through Ecclesiastes. Then we arrive to another very unique book, which is Song of Solomon. There are different schools in the Christian church on how to interpret Song of Solomon. I tend to take it at its very face value. And so Song of Solomon is a celebration of God's gift of married love, with all the emotional and sexual intimacy this married relationship is intended to have. It is a refreshing affirmation of the biblical view that the union of husband and wife is rewarded with a blessed intimacy. When it comes to marriage, the biblical message is one of freedom rather of restriction. The Bible affirms the joys and values of human sexuality. It is clear from the creation story that God is in favor of married sexual activity, for he is the one who created them, man and male and female. Song of Solomon says, I belong to my beloved and he desires me. But besides the literal and physical understanding of Song of Solomon, in this pursuit of the husband towards his wife, we can certainly also see that it may point to the deep intimacy that our Lord Jesus wants to have with his church. In Song of Solomon, Jesus is the joyful and faithful bridegroom, ready to love his pristine wife. Beautiful book, beautiful poetic presentation of this love. I remember one of our pastors in Mexico, he already passed away, but once he had this terrible accident, and so he was paralyzed for about 1 year. But before he was able to come back to church, he was at the hospital, and he started asking the Lord, if you allow me to preach again, what should I preach from? And he prepared sermons from Song of Solomon. He preached every Sunday. So he prepared about 50-something sermons just from this book. And when he was able to come back to church, actually he came back in a wheelchair, he preached one full year just from Song of Solomon. And I can witness they were powerful sermons. So may the Lord forgive me that I am devoting 2 minutes to this book. But I encourage you to come and read it. It is only a 10-minute read. So that makes it even more surprising. How could someone prepare 52 sermons out of it? Then we come to the book of Isaiah. But you know what? On this book, we really need to make a longer stop. I don't know. There's so much value here. If you are going to read only one book from the Old Testament, I would not say for sure you need to read Isaiah, but this certainly, you won't go wrong if you devote to read this book. It is an amazing book. One of the things that I love about Isaiah is that it provides a good balance between the prophecies of judgment that it presents, very harsh prophecies, with prophecies of comfort and hope that you can also find there. And also, of course, it is very special because Isaiah presents an incredibly accurate prophecy of what it is named the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus. That if you objectively see it, you can't help being amazed at how all this came to pass exactly as Isaiah prophesied it about 700 years before it actually happened. There's so many things that we can say about Isaiah. It was written through a very dangerous times of military invasion that Isaiah recorded all his sermons, calling for spiritual and moral renewal. One aspect that I have been trying to present to you from all these different books is how God is known. What is his name? Different names, because that represent different aspects of who he is for us. So in Isaiah, he is called the Holy One of Israel, but also he is called the Mighty God. And this is one of my favorite names. Not only mighty, but also almighty. And I love it. If you have heard me praying very often, I refer to God as the Almighty God, because that implies there's nothing outside of his power that he cannot accomplish. Recently, sometimes these news pop up on my screen. There is this very famous artist. I didn't know him actually, but because of all the news, I realized he's very famous. And he is saying that he recently converted into Christianity and that now he's devoting his talents to serve God. All that part sounds good. But then I watched an interview of him because I was curious about that. And he, already being a Christian, according to his own statement, he introduced himself as the best artist ever in humankind history. And I was like, really? That's kind of an oxymoron. I mean, if you are a Christian, you are supposed to be a little bit more humble than that. So I don't know. I have feelings there. He probably needs to be discipled before he's even running a church now. And I don't know, but it seems to me it is a blind man, sadly leading blind people. But I don't know. Anyway, talking about artistic expressions, one of the finest music, in my opinion, that has been written directly from Scripture mentions Isaiah and other prophets. So let's enjoy together this that comes from Isaiah chapter 9. Just 1 minute. Something that I really appreciate of this music are the lyrics. Precisely talking again about that famous singer, I haven't really paid attention to his lyrics, but my daughter did, and she was like, oh, Dad, this is very disappointing. Look, this song, and she talked to me about the song, how the lyrics were just che, just ipampan, just like, nothing really relevant, nothing really special. But in this type of music, the lyrics are direct quotations from Scripture. So if we have a high view of Scripture, this makes this music highly qualified because it is the Word of God being sung, being presented. And so we can't go wrong in this. For example, in this Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son the Son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Look, when you are in a situation where you need counsel, where you need wisdom, where you are navigating troubled waters and you need some peace, you just sing this song, read this scripture, and tell the Lord, I know you won't let me fail here, because your nature is you are Counselor. You are Everlasting. You are Prince of Peace. You are Wonderful. Therefore, I will survive this one. Please read Isaiah. It's such a treasure. But also, as I prayed before for our brothers, in Isaiah we also find this scripture that has been used so many times through the history of the Christian church to encourage us to listen, to hear the Lord's call and to respond to it. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, I am here, send me. Even Victoria and I, as we were responding to the Lord's call, this passage was presented to us. Now, what I have never, in all the experience I have in the Christian church, what I have never witnessed is in these, let's say, missionary services or calls and all these things, what I have never seen is that they read what comes next. Why? Because Isaiah and also Jeremiah, all the prophets as well, probably Jeremiah is the extreme case, but also in Isaiah, he was called to preach under very difficult times, and Isaiah is warned by the Lord that the people that he is going to talk to preach to, will not pay attention to him, and that in the end, calamity will come. Their houses will be left empty, and their fields will become a wasteland. It was a very difficult call to respond to. It was not rosy times coming in. It was a time of crisis. But Isaiah, nevertheless, responded to the call. Why? Because he never forgets that God is seated on a throne, high and exalted. His view of God, in Isaiah we learn this, he has a very high view of God, something that we will do good if we don't forget. You know, we need to keep balance, because the Lord Jesus is so good to us and so kind to us that he presents himself as a brother. He presents himself as a friend. And all that is true, of course. Praise God for that. But then, if we are not nurtured also by these prophets from the old times, then we forget that he is also exalted and that he is seated on a throne. What does that mean? Authority. So we need to be careful to, at the same time, we can call Jesus our brother. At the same time, we remember he is a king and we are his subjects. Isaiah never forgot this. He also remembers the angels proclaiming, holy, 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 three times. That means it is absolute holy, right? We have learned that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. There's no place where you cannot see his glory if you are willing to do so. Therefore, I find Isaiah constantly moving our attention to the ultimate reality, which is beyond our physical senses. The ultimate reality is beyond our physical senses. He makes us aware of God's glory and to be confident in the future that God is shaping. I can sense all this in Isaiah. So please go to Isaiah. And I would definitely won't do justice to this incredible book if I would omit chapter, you know, this wonderful chapter 53. That some people say that in modern day Judaism is usually not pay attention to. I will try just to read it. And please enjoy it. Give glory to God and be thankful. Don't forget, this was written maybe around 700 years before it actually happened. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering and acquainted with sickness. And like one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised. And we did not hold him in high regard. You see, I was talking about that. However, he was the one who lifted up our sicknesses. And he carried our pain. Yet we ourselves assumed him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we were healed. All of us have wandered about like sheep. We each have turned to his own way. And Yahweh left fall on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet, he did not open his mouth. He was brought like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep is dumb before its shearers. So, he did not open his mouth. He was taken by restraint of justice. And who concerned himself with his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He received a blow because of the transgression of my people. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. In his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, shall declare many righteous. And he is the one who will bear our iniquities. Why? Because he poured his life out to death and was counted with the transgressors. And he was the one who bore the sin of many and will intercede for the